Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. There we go. Proverbs, chapter 24 is got some amazing verses in here. Some that I want to encourage you to memorize. Some that are just downright funny. And we'll see those in a little bit. But we continue with the words of Solomon and the sayings of the wise as we started back in chapter 22, verse 17. And we continue through the book of Proverbs. In chapter 24, is much the same. It's an eclectic grouping. It's just various different things. And there's a lot in here. So I encourage you to follow along, take notes, what the Lord puts on your heart, what you need to work on this week. And I want to encourage you before we get started. Someone told me a couple weeks ago, they said, you know, Pastor, what I've been doing is I make a checklist of things that the Lord's telling me to work on that I can work on all week. And so they memorize and they use those proverbs all week. So I want to, I don't know if they still make 3x5 cards. Remember 3x5 cards, right? When you're in school and you write something on the one side and get one of those. Or if you have a phone that you can take notes on or whatever, save them and then just go through them throughout the day. Maybe every break you get at work, or set an alarm on your phone or something. And just ask yourself, okay, am I meeting this goal? Am I doing this thing? Am I working on this thing? And just have a short list of the most specific ones that the Lord puts on your heart tonight. And it's an awesome way to go through and continually chip away at those areas of your life that need work, okay, that need to be fixed. And so I encourage you to do that tonight as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 24 in the book of Proverbs. He says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." Now, I like this verse. It's basically, a lot of times there are people who are wicked and evil, but they have the good stuff. You know, and they have all the stuff that everybody else wants. Oh, I wish I was over there. I wish I had that. You know, I wish I had what they have. And he says, don't wish to be with them. Don't be envious of evil men. You know, this is kind of why kids join gangs. They're envious of evil men. They want their power. They want their money. They want the clout. They want to look like they're a man. So they join a gang, right? They're envious of evil men. And what ends up happening is they get really messed up in life. But it's not just gangs that this happens with. It's any time that you see somebody else prospering that's evil, and you, well, you know, if I just did what they did, if I just lied on my taxes, or if I just undercut the competition, or if I lied about this thing, or if I did this other thing, it would be so much easier for me to get ahead. And you become envious of evil men, people who have gained things through wicked methods. And he says their heart devises violence. They don't think it's violence when they do it, though. They think that it's capitalism, man. That's all it is. It's just the way of the market, you know? And so when they take a widow out of her home for 20 years, out of her apartment, so they can, blow the building up and build something else there, they don't really care about the person they're affecting. They're just being very wicked, right? And they'll come up with a way, and you hear about this in New York, where they'll take a woman who's been in that apartment for 30 years, and they'll evict her, they'll get rid of her, they'll forcibly get her out of there because, hey, it's progress. We're going to rebuild, we're going to make it better again. And even Nero thought he was doing Rome a favor when he set it on fire so he could rebuild Rome into what we kind of know in the pictures and in the historical records. But their heart devises what? Violence. It's violent. It hurts others. That's the idea of violence, isn't it? It hurts other people. And so these are people who hurt others for their own gain, and their lips talk of troublemaking. They bring problems to others. Make it your goal in your business or in your workplace to achieve greatness without bringing trouble to others. Can you do that? Can you be someone who is both righteous and great at the same time? Can you be good and successful at the same time? It's a very, very difficult proposition. Verse 3 continues, and he says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." This is interesting. He says, "Through wisdom a house is built." Now, I've been to a lot of countries where they did not use wisdom to build houses, okay? I don't even think they use construction methods to build houses at that point. And I've seen a lot of houses that have just been makeshift and put up together. And I think one of my favorite ones is down at the beach. They have this little area where the surfer guys hang out, and they built this little porch, and they defend it against everybody else. They don't want anybody to come in and use their little spot, their patio that they built. And so the sheriffs came and they evicted the guys. They told them they had to leave, and they arrested a bunch of them. And it was, I was looking at this picture. It's just a bunch of sticks. It's like my 10-year-old kids went out there and, but they were protecting their little spot on the beach, their surfer spot, you know? That's not a house, though. A house is different than a little shack, isn't it? A house is different than a shed. A house is different than a fort. A house is different than a treehouse, isn't it? A home, a house, is something that you would live in, something that you would trust to get you through a storm, something that you would trust to protect your family at night from intruders and people stealing your things. This is something that is secure. This is something that is well built, that will stand the test of time. That's a house. This is not just some little tiny fort, some little tiny plaything. And he says, if you want something that's established, then it is built by wisdom. And by understanding, it is established. So this is the idea that you're going to build something that's lasting. You know, there are a lot of people who, quote unquote, hook up in the world today. And you see a lot of people saying, I don't even want to get married anymore, because what's the point if we're just going to get divorced in the long run? And a lot of kids today are living that kind of a lifestyle where they're not establishing anything permanent. They're not establishing a presence, a family, or even a legacy when they leave. They're leaving nothing behind. Millennials, more than any other generation that I've ever known or known of, have the least footprint, the smallest footprint in history, because they leave nothing behind. They're not leaving a legacy of children. They don't want to have kids because they're too expensive. They don't want to buy homes or living in apartments, so they don't have anything to pass on to their children. They don't want to buy property. They don't want to invest in anything. The biggest expense that they have is on their internet and their tablets. And in the end, when they die, they're going to be buried with their iPad and their Apple Watch. But they leave no footprint behind. They leave no legacy. They leave no kids to carry on the family name, no spouse to care about them, no property or anything of that nature that they can pass on to another generation. They leave nothing, except for what was left in their apartment building when they passed away. I want you to think about the difference here and what we're teaching our society today about a legacy, about something that's lasting. We don't want anything that lasts. Maybe you know somebody who's worked at a job for more than 5 years. Maybe. But most people don't carry a job for more than 5 years anymore. Why? There's nothing that lasts. You know, the pyramids were built thousands of years ago, but houses that were built 20 years ago are already falling apart. You see how times have changed. And spiritually, times have changed as well. People are not building things that last. Spiritual relationships, commitments to Christ, long-lasting relationships with a single church over a period of time. These are all things that you're seeing disappear as people become more and more fickle and finicky in their relationships. And as they keep trying to trade things up. And so he says, no, if you want something established, use wisdom and understanding. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The idea here is that if you use wisdom, you will build a legacy that lasts. You will have a memory and an effect on this world that is not just temporary. My question for you is, if you died today, what would your legacy be? How long would you be remembered? You ever thought about that? If you died today, how long would you be remembered? It's a scary thought, isn't it? We continue on in verse 5, and he says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and a multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, this is interesting. A wise man is strong. I had to move a safe a little while back. It was a big, big floor safe. Two doors and like this, about this tall. I don't know how much the thing weighed. And I was by myself. And so I was trying to figure out how to move a floor safe by myself. And you all know Archimedes, right? He said, give me a lever long enough and I'll move the world. So using a couple of levers, I got my dolly, which could not support this thing. But I used it as a lever and I picked up one side and then I slid some wood underneath of it and then I picked it up a little bit more and slid another piece of wood under there until I got it up, and then I got it onto a dolly. And now with the dolly, I can move it easily wherever I wanted to go, and I used another lever to lift it back up, and I put it back down where it needed to go. And I was able to move this huge safe all by myself with just a lever. And that's what he's talking about. A wise man is strong. Archimedes was very wise. He was able to understand leverage, and that if I have the fulcrum closer to the object and have a long lever on the other side, where when I go to bend it, that's why we have crowbars. Thank Archimedes for that. It's a lever. That's all it is. And so wisdom is able to move more than brute force and brute strength. I was watching a YouTube video the other day with my kids about fails, and there's this guy with an electric jackhammer, small portable electric jackhammer, and he's got a chisel bit in it, and he's supposed to be taking the stucco off of a wall. And so his supervisor's laughing at him because he's got the whole thing plugged in, and but he never turned it on. He's just slamming this thing at the wall. And his supervisor's laughing at him. It's like, yeah, he had done like 30, 40 feet of wall. By taking this huge, heavy jackhammer and slamming it into the wall, and it's like, okay, wisdom says, turn it on. See, a wise man is strong. He can use the tools at his disposal in order to take what strength he has and amplify it. We understand this concept. How many of you have a flashlight in your house? Now, your flashlight has what on the back of it? It has a bulb, and then it has a reflector, right? You know what that reflector does? It focuses all of that useless light going the other way in the direction that it's useful, right? So you take one little light bulb, and you can make it really bright going in one direction because you're amplifying the light in that direction, and it has a lens on it. We understand this concept that something small can be so much more powerful if used properly, and that's what he's talking about. Now, I love our church. It's not a huge church, but we have done so much in missions and so much outside, and we put on the Halloween outreach, and we can do a lot of things together if we use wisdom and we work together in Christ and we're led by the Holy Spirit. We can do a lot with just the little that we have. And it should be our goal, as in the talent, the parable of the talents, that we would say, God, let me multiply that which you have given to me. Remember the story of the talents? There's a guy who gave 5 talents and 3 talents and 1 talent, and he went away and he said, hey, I want a return on the investment when I come back. And God has given you abilities, and he has given you resources, and he has given you many things that you would learn, that you would use for his glory, and he wants a return. But the only way you'll get that is through wisdom. And notice something that he says here. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. So if you're fighting a battle, what do you need? Not more people. You need better strategy. You know, in world at D-Day, okay, you guys remember D-Day? You've at least heard about it, right? They're going to storm the beach of Normandy. But the Allies knew that they didn't have enough troops. So you know what they did? They made plywood cutouts painted in black that looked like planes. And they put them at another beach far away. So all the Germans thought that they were going to invade over there because they knew there was an invasion coming. So they had all of these things that looked like troops and tanks and mobile carrier equipment and all that other stuff down at another beach. And it was all cardboard and plywood. They didn't need more people. They needed more intelligence, more resources in that sense. And because they used what they had appropriately, they didn't need to go out and do a draft for 10,000 more troops. They just simply used what they had and sent everybody to the other beach, and the Germans didn't even know what was coming. What you need in your life isn't more money. What you need is better use of the money God has already given you. Because let me just throw something out. How many of you would agree that probably 99% of your frustration comes from money? Some of you would say, yeah, that's probably it, right? Because if you're upset at work, well, why do you work? For? Would you do it if they didn't pay you? Okay, so it's money, right? I want you to think about something real quick. The Bible says, I will provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus, which means you have enough now. Think about that for just a second. You have enough now. I will provide for all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Now, I think the biggest problem that we have is that we need more wisdom to use the talents that he has given us appropriately so that it goes farther. That we would focus our resources where it would be best fit. And I'm guilty of this all the time. How many of you binge shop? I hate Amazon for this. They make it too easy. You can save things in your cart or on lists. I have like 30 lists on Amazon. I really do. One for this car, one for that thing, one for the missionaries, one for the church, one for... I have all these lists. Oh, that would go really good for the church. Put it on a list. No, don't do that anymore. It's like window shopping, but worse. Because you don't have to actually leave the comfort of your couch to go window shopping. And you can start to spend your money unwisely, right? And you can start to spend your money... It's not that you're making wrong purchases, but maybe you make them at the wrong time. Or maybe you make them for the, something that's good, but you should have waited. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. Be wise. Wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases in strength. He increases in his ability to do things. That's what strength is, right? Strength is the ability to accomplish something. 1 horsepower is the ability to lift 33,000 pounds 1 foot in the air. Okay, so it's a specific amount of movement. It's a specific amount of force that you're able to do. Now think about that for a minute. What has God given you, and how are you using the resources that God has given you? How are you using your children? Some people ask me, how do you guys keep all the laundry done and everything else? How do you have enough time? I have 6 kids. Fold clothes all the time, yes. They do their homework, and then they clean the house. And it's not my wife going around like a little maid doing everything for everybody else. And I see some families where the kids are doing everything that they want, and the mom is out cleaning the house and doing the dishes. No, at 10 years old, start doing your own laundry. And your sisters. And your brothers. I mean, they all have to participate. Use the resources that God has given you. Our family just moved, and our house has no grass now. Our new house has no grass. My daughter Abigail's like, yes, no more yard work. Because guess who mows the lawn? Her and her sister. That's right. My kids help mow the lawn. They help maintain things. They help do things. I need to use the resources that I have appropriately. It's important. But when you don't use it, moms, don't complain if you're not making your kids do any housework. Then you don't have any time for yourself. And here's another thing. If my kids can't get on it and tell me when they need to go somewhere and arrange their day ahead of time, guess what? They may not get a ride to where they want to go, and they may not participate in what they need because they have to use their resources wisely. I want to encourage you to use that which you have appropriately. I love what he says next, though. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. I used to think that this was just a lot of different people giving you advice, and that's not what this means. What if you ask your auto mechanic the best way to get rid of colic on your screaming baby? How effective is that going to be? Probably not much, right? What if you ask the baker the best way to season the pulled pork? Once again, probably not as effective. You see, when I have a mechanic question, I'm going to call a mechanic friend of mine. And if I have an electrical problem, I'm going to call an electrician, right? And if I have a problem with the screaming baby, I'm going to call a mom of 6 kids. Who's done this so many times before. You don't want to just ask a mom with 1 kid. Who knows? Maybe she didn't get it by the time she was done with the one. Ask the one who had 6, you know, or 7 or 12. And ask them, hey, how do you do this? If you want advice on marriage, ask somebody who's been married for 35 years, right? Not the newlywed. If you have a spiritual question, don't ask somebody who just received Jesus. Ask somebody who's been walking with Christ for a number of years. So I believe what he's trying to say here is that the multitude of counselors isn't just the number of people, but the expertise involved. So having counselors of every field available to you. Even at this church, while I am the senior pastor, there are men in this church and women in this church that I go to for advice. I'll ask my mom, hey, how did Dad do this when he was a pastor? Because she was there. She watched him do it. I can get great advice from her directly. I can ask Pastor Tim, hey, you have management experience. What would you do in this situation? I can ask Dino, hey, on the finances, what is your recommendation on this? And I can ask others about other areas. And you know what happens? Because I have a multitude of counselors in different fields, we are more successful in all fields. You ever have a best friend who gives you advice on everything and he knows nothing about any of it? Yeah, that's don't do that. So my challenge to you is find for yourself people who you can trust and know what their expertise is in. Know what they're effective in. And don't ask them questions about something they don't know about. Ask them, find out, hey, so what do you do for a living? What do you do? How do you do this? And you can ask that person specific questions. Don't ask a person with no kids how to raise kids. Not a good idea. So have a multitude of counselors, but of varying different areas. Verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool, and he does not open his mouth in the gate. Now, in the gate is what it's talking about. Usually about 2 o'clock, they'd all take a nap. Around 3 or 4, the men would go to the gate of the city, and the old men would sit there in these chairs, and the different people from around, the villages and whatnot, would bring their complaints against their neighbor to the elders who had wisdom. And so what would happen is the elders of the city would sit there, and the people would come and say, hey, this is my neighbor, and he keeps throwing palm branches into my swimming pool, and he won't stop. And I went to him, and so they would say, are you throwing palm branches into a swimming pool? Well, it was an accident. Okay, go clean up his pool. And they would help determine these situations, and they would speak wisdom, or somebody would say, hey, there's blight, and it's affecting my crops. What do I do? Well, these older guys would be the ones that would be there to what? Give them wisdom. See, today we don't honor this idea. Today we don't honor this idea of putting people who have understanding in a position of authority. You know, today, when you're old enough to not be as effective physically at your job, say you're a bricklayer in the United States today, when you start getting arthritis and a carpal tunnel or whatever, and you can't really do your job very well anymore, what are they going to do to you? They're going to fire you. Why? Because that's what they do to people who don't fit their needs. It's not that, you know, it used to be different in Japan. When I was in high school and college, we studied Japanese culture. And one of the things I loved about Japan was that when a bricklayer got to the age where he was not as fast at laying brick anymore, because he was just getting a little slower and he was older, he would become a supervisor. And he would train the young guys on how to do their job, and he would show them all the tricks and the tips that he had, and he would show them how to do it quickly, and he would invest into them. And when he couldn't do that anymore, they would give him an office job until he couldn't do that anymore, and then they would give him his retirement when he could no longer work at all. You know what was really awesome about that? Those men invested into their company for life. They never quit. They never switched jobs. They would never dishonor their company, because their company would honor their hard work. The only way to get fired was to be lazy. When you have that mentality, when you have that focus in your life, when you have that idea of honoring those who have been there before, honoring those who have been through the trials before. Yeah, I've said this before, but the older you get, the smarter your parents are. You know, when you're a kid, your mom doesn't know nothing. Your dad doesn't know nothing. Oh, they have no idea what I'm going through. They've never been through this before. They don't know the stress I'm going through. They have no clue. They don't want to let me go to that party. Everybody's going to that party. I'm going to be a social outcast for the rest of my life if I don't go to that party. My parents don't know. They just don't understand. Now, if you're older, you realize that your parents knew a lot more than they wanted to let on. And your parents were trying to help you, weren't they? In life, we need to start recognizing that there are certain people who should be honored for their wisdom. And then there are others who just should keep their mouths shut. They should not speak. They should not talk to anybody. Don't give them ideas. You ever have that? You have somebody and your kids are talking to them and they start sharing all these bad ideas. It's like, oh, we got to go now. My kids were talking to somebody the other day, and it was like, hey, don't tell them that. My daughter, I don't know, out of the blue, asked me the other day, Dad, when are you going to teach me how to pick locks? Why? I don't know why she wanted to learn how to pick locks. I just know that she asked me, and it scared me. Because I know how to pick locks, and I think it's fun, but I have to ask, what's your motivation here? Yeah, I don't know how I'm comfortable with that, you know? They'll figure it out eventually, I'm sure, but I don't know. It's just, some people need to keep their mouths shut. And if you're the one telling my kids to learn how to pick locks, stop it. They don't need help. Okay? So he says here that we need to make sure that we honor those who have wisdom, but that we reject those who don't. Verse 8, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer, and the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. I am on the fence about this, but I think that pranks somewhere fit into this verse. The devising of foolishness is... I think pranks are somewhere in there. I mean, there's some pranks that are pretty funny. Pranks that among friends are simple things, like putting hot sauce instead of ketchup on somebody's hamburger or whatever, you know. But have you seen pranks that just get way out of hand really quick? People get hurt. People's feelings get hurt. And it's just foolishness. And I remember when we were in high school, we threw a guy on his mattress out at a retreat in the snow. We just, in his boxers, just threw the whole mattress out the window. And he landed face down in the snow. I mean, we were just dumb. And he got hurt when he fell out the second story window into the snow below. Because, well, we thought he was going to land on the mattress. But in midair, he flipped over and the mattress landed on top of him. It was dumb. Now, looking back, I would say, yeah, that was sin. That was foolishness. The devising of foolishness is sin. Now, how many of you have ever said, yeah, that was a good prank, thank you, when they did a prank on you? No one ever said that ever. Right? They always got upset afterwards. Now, think about that for a minute. We have a tendency to say, yeah, that's not a big deal. But it is a big deal because he says that it's sin. Now, I don't know where the line is, and I'm not going to pretend to give you the line today, because there are certain things that people do. You know, you put something, my wife found these little fake rubber, like cockroaches, at a like a thrift store or something. And so every once in a while, one of my kids throws one at somebody who's visiting our house. It's like, stop it! Because you hear a scream, and then you hear somebody standing on a table, and it's like, and it's funny. But it's still wrong, isn't it? It's all fun and games until someone gets hurt. So what does he say? Yeah, you're going to need to stay away from those. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer, and the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. So three things. Plotting to do evil is someone planning to invade another country. That's plotting to do evil. Someone who's devising foolishness is sin, and the scoffer, somebody who laughs at the law, who laughs at what is right, who laughs at other people who want to do right. Oh, you're just a goody two-shoes. You're just a square. That's scoffing. And he says, all of it is sin. So don't hang out with those kind of people, and don't be one either. Maybe you think that pranks are funny, but as Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child, and I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Time to put away childish things. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Pretty self-explanatory. I have a family member who, when their child was being born, fainted. They had to put more nurses to deal with him than his wife and kid being born. It's like, I guess if you have that problem where you can't see blood without fainting, don't be in the delivery room, okay? There are other people. Sometimes there's adversity, and the thing he's talking about here is it's easy to think that you've got it all together when there's no problems. It's easy for you to think, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Look, hey, I'm doing all right. And this is describing Job. This is basically, in summary, Job's life. The devil says, yeah. Yeah, he's doing so great. Look at him. You've got him protected. I can't touch him. Of course he's worshiping you. You take that away. You take that hedge of protection away, and of course he's going to curse you. So God says, go for it. Just don't touch his body. And what did the devil do? He took the kids. He took the business. He took the property. He took everything. He took everything that Job ever had except for one thing, his wife. What does that tell you about his wife? Well, she was a jerk. That's what we know about her. Later on, she's like, why don't you just die already? Gosh! It's like, lady, come on. Devil's like, hey, I'm going to leave that one. Yeah, that's going to, she's on my side. Later on, the Lord says, so what happened with Job? Oh, well, I took everything away, even left the wife, and nope, didn't help. So the Lord says, okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. And he made him physically miserable. And still he stayed strong. He did not faint. He did not lose heart. Now, he did complain a little bit. How many of you would complain in a situation like that? That guy was pretty stand up in the book of Job. The guy had all of his friends come against him. His spouse come against him. Everything was taken away. And he felt like the Lord had abandoned him. And yet still he stayed the course. When you face adversity, that is a test of your true strength and character. I don't care if you can keep it together when things are good. When things get bad, it's at that moment that your true self comes out. It's not a slip of the tongue when you cuss, or a slip of the tongue when you say something hurtful towards somebody else. It's what abounds in your heart, because out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak. Sometimes you just have to be stepped on your chest for it to come out. And when you're in trials, when you're in difficulties, when things aren't going your way, that's the test of your character. That's the test of your strength. So if you think you've got it together, wait for the trials to come. My beloved brethren, in James chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, count it all joy when you fall to various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You want to see how good you are? Let's see how you handle trials. Anybody can be married when both people are friendly and nice and happy. But the minute you start getting financial problems or health problems or any of that other stuff together, and you're at each other's throats, now we'll see how strong you really are. Anybody can work for a company who is awesome and takes care of them. But the minute that you're in a company that is going against you and not treating you the right way, now we'll see how good it gets. You know, I've heard people say, well, if I went to the mission field, I would follow Jesus better. No, you wouldn't. There are more trials, more difficulties in the mission field than anywhere else on the planet. If you can't follow Jesus here, if you can't serve him here where it's easy and legal, then you're definitely not going to do it in the mission field. And I want to challenge you today to ask yourself, am I strong in trials? And a good exercise for you, and I would encourage you to do this, is I want you to think back to your last big trial, the last big problem that you had, major issue in your life. And ask yourself, how well did I do? Score yourself. How was my attitude? How was my outlook? How was my joy? How well did I trust God in that situation? How was my complaining? How was my ministry? How was my spirit? How was my bitterness? How was my anger? How are my emotions? And score yourself. Just go through and score yourself on your last trial. They say hindsight is 20/20, right? So you should be able to go back and say, man, the last time I got in a fight with my spouse, I cussed them out, or I yelled at them, or I said hurtful things just because I was lashing out at them. And if that's what you did, write that down, as that's what I need to work on. I need to work on controlling my tongue when I'm frustrated and irritated so that I don't say hurtful and mean things, that I should speak the truth in love. And maybe the last time that you had issues at your job, you just took a week off and you didn't even go into work, and you failed miserably. You just, you know, that's it. I'll show them. If that's the case, then you need to work on your endurance in trials, and you need to work on your perseverance when times are difficult. And so what you do is you score yourself after every major trial. When you have that lull before the next storm, score yourself and ask yourself, how well did I do in my last trial? And what do I need to change going into the next one? And then keep that scorecard, because the next time you're in a trial, pull it out. Put it in your Bible somewhere. And the next time you're in a trial, maybe put it in the book of James, right there at the first chapter. And bring out your scorecard. Last time I really messed up with my spouse. I was just a mean jerk to them. I'm going to try to work on, don't try to work on all of it. You'll overwhelm yourself. But pick something on that list and say, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to focus on this. I'm not going to use bad words, or I'm not going to be mean to them, or I'm going to be kind this time. in my trial, or I'm going to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not on my own understanding, but in all of my ways, I will follow him and he will direct my path. I'm going to acknowledge Christ in my life throughout this trial. And I'm going to focus on that thing this time. And as you do, your strength will increase, because if you can't handle the trial, that's the measure of your character and your strength. He goes on in verse 11, deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling into the slaughter. Now, I'm going to pause there for a minute. Verse 12 goes along with this, but this idea of stumbling towards death and drawn towards death and stumbling towards the slaughter. You ever known somebody who is just attracted to dumb things? Young kids, young ladies who hook up with the wrong guys every single time. It's like, seriously, you don't see what's going to happen here? And yet they don't listen. They just keep going. And you can't stop them. You can't hinder them. And you ever seen somebody who, I was watching this video of a guy who rides his bikes, his like regular bicycle, on the edge of like a 30-story high-rise building, just rides it on. No rope or safety net or anything, just riding his bicycle on along the. Do you want to die? I mean, what can we do for that kind of a person? Maybe put them in somewhere where they can't hurt themselves. I don't know. But he says, try to deliver that person. There are people who just constantly go out and get themselves into trouble because they don't think about the consequences of their actions. He says, try to deliver that person. Tell them that what they're doing is wrong. And the way you deliver them is not fixing the problem for them. You teach them that what you're doing is wrong. And these are the consequences. But he also goes, and he says, if you say, surely we did not know about this, doesn't God who weighs the hearts consider it? And God who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So you really can't get out of it by saying, well, I didn't know. Because God knows what you know. Matter of fact, the Bible says no one has an excuse. Even if you never heard the gospel in your life, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 1, all of the creation that God created cries out and it declares everything, even his eternal Godhead. So the Trinity is in everything around you. You have no excuse. How many states of matter are there? There's only three. What are they? Solid, liquid, gas, right? We all learned this when we were kids. Solid, liquid, gas. It's all matter, but it's different states. It can be the same matter. So you can have ice, you can have steam, and you can have water. All the same thing. You can even have bubbly ice water, right? And it's all the same material. It's all H2O, hydrogen and oxygen, but in three different states at one time. How many forms of time are there? There's past, there's present, and there's future. How many are there? Three. How many dimensions are there? There's vertical, there's horizontal, and there's depth. Three. All of these things point to what? The Trinity. They point to Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome how God designed everything to point back towards him? So the Bible says in Romans that you don't have an excuse. There are no excuses good enough for God. You can't use that. He goes on to say in verse 13, my son, eat honey because it is good, and honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. Have you ever eaten honeycomb right out of the hive? Do yourself a favor. Get rid of the bees first. I learned that the hard way. But if you take and smoke them, basically, we would take a 50-gallon barrel, put it under there, and start a small fire in it and put a whole bunch of wet grass on it, and it smokes, and all the bees hate the smoke. So they return to their hive, and then we would take a torch, and we'd burn off all the bees, okay? Now that you have no bees, you can eat all the honey you want, and you're not going to get stung. It was really awesome. So we'd do this in Nicaragua, and you get this beehive, and the honeycomb is just amazing. The other day, my daughter said, how do they carry the honey from the flowers to the hive? I said, they suck up the nectar and then they process it and they throw it back up in the hive. That's how they make honey. It's amazing. It's awesome. I don't care. If that grosses you out, more for me. It's the truth, okay? Don't ask me what's in hot dogs. I'll tell you. Ruin that one for you too, won't I? But you know what's really awesome about honey? Honey is one of the most complete substances that we know of. It's got so many nutrients and so much stuff in there. Honey is a natural decongestant. So if any of you are sick, take honey, a couple teaspoons of honey, and it will naturally clear up your sinuses and it will naturally coat your throat. It'll help a sore throat. It's really awesome stuff. You know what else is really awesome about honey? How many of you have allergies, seasonal allergies? Anybody? If you get locally grown honey and you take at least one tablespoon, two or three times a day, locally grown honey, it'll have all of the pollen. It'll be made from the same flowers that you're allergic to. And over time, you'll build up a resistance and it's a natural Claritin. You can get natural resistance. Your body builds up a tolerance to the pollen around you if you eat the local grown honey. Did you know that? Awesome stuff that you can do with honey. Honey is an amazing thing. You can research honey. It's just awesome stuff. So I don't really care if it's bee vomit. I think it's awesome. Right? And so he says, eat honey because it tastes good. We go to honey because it tastes good. And most people don't know about all of the awesome qualities of honey. They just go to the honey because of its flavor, right? And we put it in tea and we put it on toast and we do all kinds of stuff with it. You know, Honey Bunches of Oats, one of my favorite breakfast cereals out there, is Honey Bunches of Oats, hands down, with almonds. You know, just it tastes amazing and it doesn't get soggy. I love that. We love honey and we love to put it on stuff. I loved getting fresh baked cornbread with butter and honey all over it, right? Just amazing. And it tastes awesome. So he says, you eat the honey because it's good and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So treat wisdom and knowledge that way, he says. He says, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul if you have found that there is a prospect and your hope will not be cut off. Here's one of the interesting things. Even in the darkest of situations, when you have wisdom, there's always hope. There's always hope. And when you know that God is always there and no matter what happens to you, you know when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with Nebuchadnezzar and he's saying, you either bow down to my idol when I play the music or I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. What did they say? Our God is able. That's knowledge right there. Our God is able to save us. That's knowledge. Wisdom says he doesn't have to because we've messed up so many times we don't deserve it. So you know what? Our God is able, knowledge, but he doesn't have to, wisdom. So we're going to worship him anyway and let him choose. That's hope. We will trust in the Lord to do what he thinks is right, and we will go to our deaths for it. That's where they drew their hope from. Wisdom and knowledge in a difficult situation says, I understand that God can change these hearts, and I understand that God can fix these issues, and I understand that God can restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, King David had royally messed up. It's a pun, but King David had royally messed up, and he had slept with Bathsheba. He had done all these things, and he says in the Psalms during this time, he says, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Where did he take his sin? Did he go to Bathsheba and say, I'm sorry, it's my fault? He went to the Lord and said, God, I've messed up. But then you know what he says? He says, create in me a new heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. It's one of my favorite psalms, that David would go to the Lord and say, God, as dark and as messed up as I have been, and my kids have been messed up and dark, and everything has been going wrong, God, I will trust in you. That's why he wrote in another psalm. He said, I will lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. I want to challenge you to recognize God through wisdom and understanding and turn to him in every situation, no matter how bad it seems, and let him make the best of it, because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. But you need to trust in him and not despair. And so he goes on and he says this. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul if you have found it. There is a prospect and your hope will not be cut off. Verse 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Now, this is a verse that is many times taken out of context. I want you to read the context again. Read the whole thing. He says, if you are a bad guy, don't try to go against a righteous person, someone who does good. Why? Because you might take him out. You might rob and steal from him. You might take everything he has away from him. You might beat him up and hurt him, but he'll get back up again and he'll restore himself. But you, when you fall, are not going to get back up. That's what this verse means. You know, Enrique Bolaños, his family in Nicaragua had a huge hacienda. And when the Sandinista Communist Party came through, they took his family's hacienda. The Daniel Ortega, the leader of the Communist Party, took it as his own home, as his own ranch. His wife on TV today still wears Enrique Bolaños' mother's jewelry that they stole. They killed all of the family except for Enrique. They put him in jail. And he was in jail until after the war. He got out, got a law degree, became president of Nicaragua. He was cut down by these evil people, these communist people who came through and just destroyed the country. And you know what's interesting? In Nicaragua, these men who owned large haciendas and these men who had large successful businesses before the war, everything was taken away. And in good communist fashion, they gave it to all the people who did not have a good work ethic, who did not have that state of mind, that presence of mind to work hard and multiply what they had. So they gave all these farms. They cut them up into little tiny chunks. They gave them to all the people and said, you go take care of it. And they didn't do anything with it. And so they became overgrown and they became messed up. And what ended up happening? The whole country went into disrepair. The entire country got messed up, right? Those men and those women who had lost everything, they built themselves back up and they made new businesses and they did new endeavors and they rebuilt their empires, if you would. Even though they had lost everything, they rebuilt everything from the ground up again. You see, a righteous person, someone who is faithful and who has wisdom and who has knowledge, is somebody who can face calamity and they can face trials. They can be hit by a hurricane or a tornado. Their house can be lost. Their business can be shut down. All these things can happen. But they will get back up again, rebuild, and be successful again. They keep going. A foolish person is someone when they're hit, they never get up again. They never get up again. They never rebuild. They never restore. And I want to challenge you to be the righteous person. Now, it can be applied to sin. If you have sinned and you've messed up and that calamity of sin has befallen you, then go to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and ask him to restore you and keep going. Keep going. For there is forgiveness in Christ, and there is mercy in Jesus, and there is restoration. But you need to return. You need to get up and keep going. But even it applies to so much more than just sin. Maybe you had a bad business, a bad investment, or maybe you had, you know, a bad job, and, oh, I'm not going to work anymore ever again. No, don't do that. Get back up. Reinvest. Be the one who perseveres. That happens so many times. Somebody, they lost a child. They're afraid of ever getting pregnant again unless they lose another child. Or maybe their spouse died and they don't want to get married again because they're afraid of losing someone again. Or maybe they got fired from their job and they don't want to go back and go through that again. We have to keep getting up. We have to keep pushing forward. That's faithfulness. Remember Paul got stoned to death, got back up again. John Mark's like, I'm out of here. You guys are crazy. He was not faithful. Paul got so mad at him, he's like, I'm never working with that kid again, ever. Barnabas is like, yeah, we should try to. It was Barnabas's cousin. Hey, we should take out John Mark with us. I'm not going with John Mark. Well, I want to take him anywhere. Then you go by yourself. That's how the conversation approximately went. So Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas and they split up the dynamic duo. It wasn't until many years later that Paul said, send to me Mark, who is useful to me in the ministry. Because when you are faithless, when you fail somebody, when you don't get back up and keep trying, I mean, it happens in marriage too. You can get to a place where you just want to stop trying because, you know, hey, it's too much. I don't even want to try anymore. And you can't let yourself get to that place. You can't let yourself give up on anything. The righteous person perseveres. The foolish one gives up. They're overtaken by calamity and they never get up. He goes on to say this in verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Have you ever laughed at somebody that you don't like because they fell on their face? He says, don't do that. Why? lest the Lord see you doing that and it displease him and he turn his wrath. So if you make fun of, look at that, finally he gets what's coming to him. God's going to say, you know what, fine, I'm going to stop. Now, if you knew that, you'd be like, just watch, you know, YouTube it. But don't say anything. Don't laugh at him. God doesn't take pleasure in spanking his children and letting people go through trials. God doesn't take pleasure in that. Mark Lauer used to talk about his dad spanking him. Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Well, then turn around and let me spank you for once, because I'm the one who needs the punishment. But you know what? That's the truth. I don't want to have to spank my kids. I don't want them to have to get disciplined. My kids are awesome. I don't want them to have to be disciplined. I don't want to be disciplined by God. And I don't think he wants to discipline me. And so when it has to happen, he does. I don't want, if I have to spank one of my kids, I don't want the other ones laughing. Otherwise, now my wrath turns to you. Oh, really? Come here. Because that's not right, is it? So don't do that to others. Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. That's very similar to what we already read earlier. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those given to change. Do not associate with those given to change. Those who like change for change's sake, don't change things just because you want them to be changed. Transgender, no, don't associate with people given to change. How about the ones who just move from house to house to house to house to house, and they move from job to job to job to job to job? Every good hiring manager knows you don't hire somebody who has worked at 10 different jobs in 3 years. Why? What are they going to do to you? You're going to spend all this money to train them, and then they're just going to take off and go somewhere else. It's not worth your time. Don't associate with those kinds of people. You ever known somebody who just has to have the newest iPhone, the newest everything? It was really funny. I bought my computer 8 years ago. I think it's time to buy a new laptop. And I'm a tech nerd, but I got to tell you, I don't want to change it all the time. I just change it when I need to. And there are people out there who just have to have the newest, the best, the brightest. They're just given to change. They change the furniture out in their house. They move it around. It's like, we moved into our house 7 years ago. We just moved it. You can still see exactly where things have sat for 7 years. There was a couch there for 7 years. You can tell. The carpet's white underneath. It's brown everywhere else, but it's white underneath that couch. You know, I mean, I'm not given to change. I know that. And he's not talking about somebody, not all change is bad, but change for change's sake without a reason is not good. People who just change things up for no reason at all, no purpose. For the calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. In verse 23 through 34, we have just a number of sayings of Solomon, and we're going to go through these rather quickly. These also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him people will curse, nations will abhor him, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon him. Now, this is interesting because in the Middle East, those who side with Iran and all the other terrorist groups, everybody else says, you guys are evil. You know, sometimes you hear about France, that they're supporting Iran, and France is supporting all these terrorist groups, and I think, you know what, you guys are just evil. And what does he say? It's not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. So if you have somebody who's out there allowing bad things to happen, allowing evil people to do evil things and say, yeah, you're righteous. No, that's not good. And we're seeing that in our society today. Verse 26, he who gives the right answer or a right answer kisses the lips. That's interesting. This is a very male perspective. Because guys think physical intimacy will fix everything, because that's what they expect, to fix everything, right? So ladies, if you kiss your husband, he will probably stop talking, and he'll think everything's okay. If you really want to calm him down, give him a kiss. At the same time, think about this. Guys, if you want your wife to calm down, give her a right answer. Sometimes there is no right answer, and that's where you get into a conundrum. There is no right answer to some questions. And ladies, don't ask us questions that we can't answer. please don't do that. You're putting us in a difficult spot. But a right answer is better than a kiss on the lips. When you tell your wife that she's beautiful, when you tell your husband that you respect him, when you tell your boss that you appreciate his hard work, these things are better than a lot of physical types of affection. He goes on in verse 27. I love this verse. This is one of those ones I think you should all memorize. Prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. This is talking about the fact that you need to make your income stream focused, and you need to make sure that your investments are working before you start buying stuff. For example, the kids today in today's society have a tendency to spend all of their money, every single paycheck, on a computer or on a tablet or on clothes or on everything else, and they have nothing to show for it. They have no other income, so they live paycheck to paycheck every single week, right? Let me give you a different perspective. What if you took every single extra dime you ever had, you saved it up, and you bought a second house? And the second house, you rent out immediately, okay? So you buy a second house, you make the down payment, you buy a second house, you rent it out immediately. You don't cover 100% the house payment, but you cover most of it, right? And then all of your money is going in to pay off that house as soon as you can. You're not going on lavish vacations. You're not buying all the toys that you want. You're not living in the nicest mansion in the city. You're just investing into a rental property. And so after a few years, you pay that house off. And then you use that income to buy another house. Now you have two houses, plus the one you're living in. And you just keep doing that for a few years until you have, say, three or four houses. Now what happens? Now you have you have four houses that are all paid off. You have a steady stream of income around by that time is $2,000 a month times four houses is $8,000 a month. And you can afford to go on your vacation or buy your dream house or buy the car that you want or put in a pool or all that other stuff that you wanted to do, right? And you're not nickel and diming yourself, and you're not going from paycheck to paycheck because you've invested into things first. You've created an income stream first to be able to produce income that will pay for the things that you want. But if all you do is go from want to want to want, you will always want. And you will never have enough to cover your needs. So he's talking, this is a little bit of wisdom here. Don't just throw your money at stuff that you want, the newest watch, the newest shoes, the newest stuff. Invest your money so it works for you first. Go and build your outside work and make it profitable for yourself. Then build your house. That's what it means. So build a business. Maybe you're really good at something. Build your business up first and make it generate profit for yourself before you start buying stuff that you want. Make your investments count and invest wisely so that way in the end, you'll work less and you'll have more. Because if you go from thing to thing to thing and you just buy a whole bunch of stuff and you get it out on credit, and in the end, you might have some nice stuff, but you have no stability on your income or anything else. However, if you settle your income first, you can have as much of that other stuff as you want, and it'll all be paid for, and you won't have to worry as much. So work hard up front to make it better for yourself later. Verse 28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So don't cut the person off who cut you off on the freeway. He's saying, just be somebody nice. And you can be a witness against your neighbor if you actually saw it. A lot of times I stop at accidents on the side of the road and see if they need medical attention. And if they don't, I keep going. And so a lot of times I'll be talking to someone, and the number one thing that people need medical attention for, and nobody usually recognizes it, is shock. When the airbag goes off, your body goes into shock, period, end of story. If it's been that big of a collision, your body's in shock. They get pale, they get cold and clammy, they need to sit down, they need to be treated for shock. And they don't realize this, and so people can die from shock. And they'll be standing out on the side of the freeway, and nobody's paying attention. Well, they're breathing, so they should be fine, right? No, they need help. And a lot of times I'll be there, and the police officer will show up, and the highway patrolman will say, did you see the accident? Now, you might be tempted because you saw the way the cars were when you got there, but you never saw the accident. Well, I think it went this way. Nope. Close your mouth. Don't say anything. If you didn't see it, I didn't see it. That's all you say. Don't be, as he says here, a witness against your neighbor without cause. And maybe you did see something, but it's a minor thing. And you know that these two neighbors are squabbling and they're trying to figure out who can hurt the other one the most. Stay out of it. Now, if you saw your neighbor coming out of the house with an axe that had blood on it, and then you find out later that the neighbor got murdered with an axe, you should probably go to the cops and tell them that. If you have cause. But if not, stay out of it. Make your life a lot better. We're going to see something here in a couple of verses. Look at chapter 25, verse 2. It is a glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Every time we get a new president, they want to uncover all the dirt on the last one. You ever notice that? God wants to conceal your sin. Did you know that? God doesn't want everybody to know of your past issues. What does he want to do? He wants to move on in Christ and forget about the old stuff. You know, the Bible says he will cast your sin as far from him as east is from west. Did you know that? He doesn't want to bring it up all the time. He doesn't want you to live in that shame. He wants you to live in the joy and the peace and the righteousness of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So what happens is we have a tendency to gossip and want to bring up everybody's fault all the time. Parents, we're terrible at this. They bring somebody home and you want to bring out the baby pictures and tell all the horror stories and ruin their lives. No. You know, sometimes parents want to just, and this is the time that they did this. Mom, stop it. Don't tell them that. I want to challenge you. What does he say here? Don't be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Don't be stirring up stuff by telling on everybody and telling everybody else what everybody else did wrong, gossiping about everybody else and bringing up all their faults, because then God has a tendency to bring up ours. And I don't want that. That's not something I want for myself. Verse 30, I went by the field of the lazy man. This is the parable of the Communist Party. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Did you know that Nicaragua used to be the most powerful and wealthy nation in all of Central America? And now it is the poorest. Second, in the Western Hemisphere, it is the poorest nation, second only to Haiti. And it was neck and neck with Haiti right before the earthquake. I want you to think about that for a minute. It was the wealthiest, and now it is the poorest in all of the Americas. Why? Because the Communist Party came in and took people. You see, communism is built to what? To reward laziness. And this is to a certain extent, welfare is built to reward laziness in California. Not in the whole country. I think welfare for certain people is good, okay? If there's someone who actually has a disability or a single mom whose husband died, they should get on welfare as soon as possible for health care to meet their needs until they can get back up on their feet. I think that's important. And I think there are certain people who need that. But the way that we've designed it in California, where you can be on it perpetually by not working and just get perpetual assistance from the government, is a bad deal, because it rewards what? Not working. And what does the Bible say? He who does not work shouldn't eat. Back in the 30s, there would be a lot of hobos walking around, and they would go to a house and they'd ask for food. And I had a friend who told me, he says, yeah, we had this dog. He had a mastiff, huge dog. And he would guard the house while his dad went out to work. But his mom would be there at the house all day with the kids. And guys would come by and say, hey, we'd want to eat. And she'd have a pot of beans on all day for anybody who came by. And so she would tell them, you either clean out the chicken coop or you split some firewood. And then I'll feed you. She'd feed anybody who came by. But no one got food without a little bit of chores. There's honor in that, both for the person doing the chores and the one who's providing the meal. There's honor in that. We don't do that today. We dishonor those who we give welfare to, and we dishonor even our own society, and we create more problems than are proper. Communism does the very same thing. In Nicaragua, they gave all of these haciendas to these people who had never had a desire to work anyway. So they used up what little they were given, and it became overgrown. and filled with thorns. And that's one of the things about taking from the rich to give to the poor is never appropriate. Now, if the rich oppress the poor, then they need to be dealt with. But you should be able to work hard and enjoy the fruits of your labors. You should be able to be successful and enjoy your success. There's nothing wrong with you being successful in business or being successful in your job or in your home or in your land or anything else or in your finances. If you're good at what you do, you should be able to enjoy your success in your hard work. But today, especially in California, we want to hurt those who have been successful. And what do we do with them? We overtax them, we overcharge them, and we give it to those who don't want to work at all. And that's a huge problem. That's not biblical. It's not right. Now, I don't think that we should get rid of welfare, but I think we should make people work. We should make people who are able to work, work. And here he's talking about this. What a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. And that's what we're seeing in California today. Homelessness is at an all-time record high today because we have not required people to work. It's just easier not to. Now, I understand that there are a lot of different scopes within that, okay? So we can't say blanket issues here. We can't say all homelessness is a problem because they're lazy. That's not true. You have mental health issues. You have people who have disabilities and other issues going on there that you would have to take into account. But on the by and large, we need to give people gainful employment. We need to give people the ability to work. We need to give them their respect and their honor back. That's how you fix some of the problems that we have economically in our country. And so here he's saying, yeah, you can't just, if God has given you something, if God has given you the ability to do something, or if God has given you a job or a business, or if God has given you resources like we talked about before, use those talents to the best of your abilities. Don't allow those things to grow weeds and never be used. Share those. Maybe you're older and you've retired already, then share those with the younger kids. We just got a shop for our church to teach the younger generations on how to do certain things like work with wood and metal and fix cars and stuff like that. And it's pretty awesome. We're going to be moving in this week and taking over. And someone came up to me after service this morning and said, "Hey, Pastor, can I donate some tools for that?" I'm like, "Yeah, that's awesome. Donate your time too. Maybe you know how to work on wood, or you know how to work with metal. You know how to work on cars. You can do a car clinic with the youth and teach them how to change brakes or change oil. Take that knowledge that you have, even if you're retired or you don't need it anymore, per se. You can invest that into somebody else. Use it. Be faithful with the talents that God has given you and multiply it. And watch Him bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, we thank You for Your word, Lord, how awesome it is that we could read in Your word and know what You have for us, know wisdom and understanding. And Father, as we come before You today, we pray that You would just continue to bless us as we try to understand how we should act, how we should live, how we should love. Lord, as we come before You tonight, we pray that You would help us all to just focus our hearts and our lives on You. That no matter what, Lord, that You would just be the one that we turn to in our trials, the one that we focus on in our tribulations. And Lord, that we would be faithful with what You've given us, that we would show how awesome You are. So Lord, help us not to complain as much. Help us to be more faithful in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.